in connection with our brother Sid's exhortation. If everyone would turn to Revelation 20, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Our brother's exhortation is the doctrine of the millennium.
Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me all right in the back? We read from Isaiah 64 and verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And of course, we have this repeated very similarly in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Our topic this morning is indeed the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Christ. And I want to thank Sister Becky for her last selection in Sunday school, because it very much relates to our topic as well. While we can't find the term millennium in the scriptures, the doctrine that's associated with it is highly prevalent and evident throughout God's Word. It isn't understood, unfortunately, by Christendom, and it certainly isn't seen by Christendom as being relevant to salvation. The doctrine has a critical bearing on our eternal welfare, and is directly connected to the purpose of God. It is the embodiment of the gospel as it was preached by Christ. Often throughout the scriptures, we read of Christ preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Look at Luke the 8th chapter with me. Luke 8 and verse 1. Speaking here, of course, of Christ. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings, or the gospel, of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Also in Luke, the 4th chapter, we'll only look at a couple of these, Luke 4 and verse 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. The gospel of Christ relates to his reign. And of course we define gospel very commonly as the things concerning what? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Exactly. And we know that we must keep that gospel if we are to please our Heavenly Father and our Master, Christ. We must keep it in practice, that is, in our daily walk before Him, and also in our teachings or our doctrines. As a matter of fact, we well know that our walk is based upon our teachings, our understanding of God's Word. Turn with me to Mark, the 16th chapter. And our Lord is pretty explicit here in the importance of believing this gospel. Mark 16, and let's read verses 15 and 16. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. So it's imperative that we clearly understand this doctrine concerning the millennial reign of Christ, or the kingdom of God. This word millennium is actually comprised of two Latin words, mille, M-I-L-L-E, which means a thousand, and annus, A-N-N-U-S, which means a year. And of course it denotes 1,000 years. And we know that we are quite unique in our belief concerning this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And there are some who have some other complexions of that, but not as we understand it. What a great blessing to have been given that revelation. This teaching of the Word, that is the 1,000-year reign of Christ with His glorified bride, highlights the fact that Christ, now exercising his role as high priest for the covenanted, will return to the earth to set up the restored kingdom of David. And we know that, and indeed it's God's kingdom, but it is the throne of David restored. We read of this in several propositions from our statement of faith, this 1,000-year period. And I'd like to read a couple of those to you. Reading from the unamended statement of faith, that the kingdom of God will continue 1,000 years, during which sin and death will continue among the earth's subject inhabitants, though in a much milder degree than now. Proposition 28, that the mission of the kingdom will be to subdue all enemies, and finally, death itself, by opening up the way of life to the nations, which they will enter by faith during 1,000 years, and in reality, at their close. Proposition 29, that at the close of 1,000 years, there will be a general resurrection and judgment, resulting in the final extinction of the wicked, and the immortalization of those who shall have established their title under the grace of God to eternal life during that 1,000-year period. And then wrapping that all up with Proposition 30. But the government, in its mediatorial aspect, will then be delivered up by Jesus to the Father, who will manifest himself as the all in all. Sin and death having been taken out of the way, and the obedient of the race completely restored to the friendship of the deity. And of course, there are many other references in our statement of faith to the kingdom of God and its significance. The religious world, in contrast, has maintained a hope and belief that conflicts with the doctrine of Christ's reign upon the earth. Such a belief, incorporating the false doctrine of the immortality of the soul and a transfer to heaven at death, is a process that Brother John Thomas appropriately referred to as trans-sky-kingdomia. Trans-sky-kingdomia. There are many scriptures that denounce the immortality of the soul. And as we all studied very early on in our exposure to the truth, we never see those terms, immortal soul, together. It is clear from such verses as Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Interestingly, there was a point in time when the doctrine of the millennium was more readily accepted by religious groups. And we know that's true with many of the doctrines that we still hold quite dear. Gibbon writes, in the history of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and we quote, "The assurance of a millennium was carefully inculcated by a succession of fathers, from Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, who conversed with the immediate disciples of the apostles, down to Lactantius, who was preceptor to the son of Constantine. However, the doctrine of Christ's reign upon the earth was at length rejected as the absurd invention of heresy and fanaticism." End quote. Over time, through the effects of quite influential and popular individuals, as well as a more intense propagation of the error, this doctrine and others were lost. We know, of course, that the doctrine of the millennium, the things concerning the kingdom of God, was clearly taught and preached by Christ and the apostles. The apostle Paul warned in 2 Timothy 4:3 of a period of apostasy when the truth would be exchanged for error. The time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, desirous, we know, of hearing new things. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And this apostate behavior is not only related to doctrine, but also to walk. Once enthusiastically embraced, in time the doctrine of the millennium was rejected and replaced by the false hope of a kingdom in the skies to be enjoyed at death. And isn't it always quite interesting that while everyone is desirous of achieving this goal, no one wants to die to get there? We rather look forward We, that is Christadelphians, rather look forward to taking part in a glorious new order, a time when Yahweh will be vindicated, a time of gladness, and ultimately a time and condition of peace. Christ very simply declared his second coming in John 14, verse 3, "I will come again." The angels confirmed this to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, as they observed the ascension of their Lord and Master to heaven. In Acts 1 and verse 11 we read, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." We know that Christ is to indeed return, not as the Lamb, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will then be a king and a conqueror to occupy a throne of glory. We read in Matthew 25 and verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Where and what throne are made clear by such passages of Scripture as Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. And as we know, this was, of course, the time of the announcement to Mary of the birth of Jesus. Luke 1, 32 and 33. "The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." And we know this term forever is aeon, or for the ages, for that 1,000-year period. "The throne of David will be in Jerusalem." And presently, of course, it does not exist. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter. Jeremiah 3. And let's read verses 16 and 17. "And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall they be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." Turn with me also in Jeremiah to the 23rd chapter. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And of course, we know that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah, the 24th chapter. And there are so many beautiful references in the book of Isaiah to the kingdom age and the changed conditions. Isaiah 24, beginning at verse 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies," or Yahweh of armies, "shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." Faithful individuals throughout the history of God's plan have understood this purpose and this intent without question. Look at 2 Samuel 23 with me, please. Second Samuel 23, beginning at verse 1. And we know that David certainly understood God's purpose. 23 and verse 1. "Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2. And let's pick up at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And these are Peter's words. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. We know that when Christ returns, he is coming as a sovereign, as a monarch, and he will sit upon the restored throne of David, and will reign as the promised King of the Jews at that point in time. Those who have been faithful will reign with Christ. But that reign will not, as we well know, be in heaven, but rather upon the earth. And let's look at some specific scriptures that emphasize this fact, because this is the basis of our hope. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. For if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Let's go to Revelation, the 5th chapter. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or the four living ones, and 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign where? On the earth. Let's go to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Daniel 7 and verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And while not specifically mentioned, we know that is on the earth. Let's go back to Revelation. And let's read chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations of this earth. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And while we're here in Revelation, let's flip back to chapter 20. And this is from the reading, of course, this morning. Note a couple of verses. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first or the chief resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years here upon the earth. Know that the millennium will not be characterized by the laws of man, but rather divine laws will govern the earth at that point in time. Mankind will submit and wait for Christ's instruction. Look at Isaiah 42, please. Isaiah 42, verse 4. Shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The King, our Lord Jesus Christ, will reign with understanding and unique care. We read in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, of course, that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Christ is empathetic, he is compassionate, but he is also requiring. Look at Isaiah, the 11th chapter. And of course, we read in Revelation 19:15 that Christ will indeed rule with a rod of iron. He will also demonstrate sensitivity and care. Isaiah 11, and let's read verses 1 through 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, as we do as men. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Told in Psalm 19 that the law of the Lord is perfect. Know that, again, Christ's power will be absolute. Absolute to compel righteousness and justice. The authority and government of Christ will be acknowledged by all nations. Look at Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, verses 2 through 4. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What a joyous time. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We know that His blessings and His mercy will abound. Look at the 16th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 16, verses 4 and 5. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. The spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established. And he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Christ will first triumph over the nations at Armageddon, and then he will take on false religion with the destruction of Babylon the Great. Reading again from Isaiah 2 and verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. While we're still in Isaiah, let's go to the 32nd chapter and read verses 17 and 18. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effects of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Consider various aspects of the millennium. But specifically, what will life be like in the kingdom? Well, there will be spiritual enlightenment, divine education, that will be the norm in the kingdom age. Let's look at Isaiah 25 and verses 6 and 7. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations, that veil of darkness that is devoid of understanding. Let's go to Isaiah 60. Beginning at verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The 30th chapter of Isaiah, verses 20 and 21. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not the teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. What a contrast to the focus of education today. And we're not minimizing the value of having wisdom and understanding, even naturally. But look at the systems of education today. They do not teach the things that concern the well-being of believers. They certainly do not teach those things that revolve around God's purpose in the earth, but rather those things often of unrighteousness. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The effects of the curse, we know, will be relieved, and the earth will begin to produce. Look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67 and verse 6. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. And let's read verses 28 to 30. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And this changed condition with Israel. And may we be blessed to see these things. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Just a couple more in Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And Isaiah 35 . This is certainly a very beautiful chapter speaking of that condition within the kingdom age when the earth will once again be fruitful. The wilderness and a solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Life for mortals is described in Isaiah 65. And I apologize, I do have a couple more references in Isaiah because I think it's so reflective of what will be the conditions in the kingdom age. Isaiah 65. And let's pick up at 18. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more offense an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with him. We know that all that Yahweh has created will ultimately be in harmony. Let's go back to Isaiah 11 and read the very familiar verses that that oftentimes come to mind as we contemplate the kingdom. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. Both also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And we know this is speaking literally of animals within the kingdom, but it's speaking of nations as well that will now be in harmony. They will all know Yahweh. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Christ will destroy all the evil in all its manifestations. The wicked will be destroyed, and sin with its many effects, along with death, will no longer exist. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15th chapter. First Corinthians 15, picking up at verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. In other words, God is accepted that put all things under Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. May we be blessed to come to that state. We can participate in this wonderful order and inherit these blessings, by manifesting faith now in the gospel of the kingdom and by walking in faith. I'd like to leave you with the thoughts of Psalm 72. Which we just sang in essence in our hymn. And this is one of my favorite psalms because it highlights the conditions that will be extant in the earth when God, through Christ, has brought the earth into subjection. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The nations shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth, speaking of the blessings of Yahweh. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from river unto the ends of the earth, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
Said, certainly a time period we hope to soon say. It was brought to my attention that I missed a couple of announcements. Next week to preside would be Brother Luke Stanton, and Brother Mac Riley is to give us the exhortation. Let us continue with the singing of hymn 155. Bread of heaven, on thee we feed, for thy flesh is meat indeed. Ever may our souls be fed with this true and living bread. Hymn 155. Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and hear and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 11. These verses we're very familiar with. We're going to be reading verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or without thought, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Brothers and sisters, our personal reflection should be ongoing, and when we come before this table, the focus should never be on ourselves. Our minds can wander. We can be here in body, but our thoughts can certainly be somewhere else. We should examine ourselves to see that we have our minds on these emblems and focus on what they represent. We should keep focused on Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 7, we read, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. A very brief, very simple statement. But in that statement, we comprehend the depth of meaning and profound implications in the emblems set before us. Yes, Christ is our Passover. Let's turn for a moment to the 12th chapter of Exodus, where we see the Passover in Egypt. Starting in verse 1, we read, And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts
and on the upper doorposts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh, and that in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with that pertaineth thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loin skirt, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, even ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting in the 16th verse, we read, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, wherein remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." In 1 Timothy 2:1 we read, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto knowledge of truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, that man, Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and variety. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 8, we read, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered once sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Brothers and sisters, when we look around, we see that we are living in Sodom and Egypt. And it's easy to be drawn away by our own nature. But we have a high priest and a mediator who gave himself as the sacrifice, the lamb slain from the foundation of the order, and is typified in these emblems set before us. This memorial has been left for us, and we are commanded to keep it, that we may not forget that he, as the antitypical Paschal Lamb, by his shed blood, paid the price to redeem the Adamic race, attaining life for himself and us with him. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, we read, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling savor. As we enter into this memorial service, let us turn to the account in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, where we read, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. I'd like to ask Brother Aaron to offer thanks for the bread.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and holy name. We approach before thee now at the commencement of this remembrance and service to focus our minds upon the work accomplished by thy Son. We recognize in this symbol a man who possessed that fleshly corruptible nature, but in his body only, not in his character or his mindset. We pray that you will help us as we purge from our own minds characteristics of the flesh, that we might be more fitting servants before thee and demonstrate that which he showed so greatly in manifesting thee. We thank you for the provision of this opportunity to enter into covenant relationship and to partake of that blessing. We thank you for the gift of thy Son, that we might be permitted an opportunity to come again to thee, to be redeemed, and to serve thee in that wonderful kingdom age. Watch over us, we pray, and help us and forgive us of our many sins, all that we ask in and through his name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
And gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I'd like to ask Brother Danny to offer prayer for the wine.
Yahweh, our great, righteous Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before thee at this time to once again thank thee for the sacrifice of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who we remember now in this memorial of wine. As he said, the wine represents his blood, which is the blood of the covenant, which brings into force those great and precious promises that you have offered to mankind. And it is only through this sacrifice that we have hope. And we are very thankful for the blessing that we have to remember each first day of the week with those of like precious faith, that great sacrifice. Please accept our thanksgiving, and may his return to this earth to bring those promises that have been confirmed to pass be even this day. Our prayer we offer through him, thy Son, our great high priest, and the King whom we long to see in Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Close with the singing of hymn 140. His kingdom comes, ye saints rejoice, lift up your heads, exalt your voice. To swell the lofty strain. Hymn 140.
I can ask our brother Bill Roth to close with prayer.
Gracious Heavenly Father, through whom we live, move, and have our very being, we praise thy heavenly name. Father, we bow before thee to again thank thee for this day's blessing that thou hast given us, time that we might have been able to strengthen our faith in thy most holy truth, that we may have been encouraged in what we have heard today, that we may indeed look toward the goal that we seek, that is the kingdom that thy Son will set up upon this earth, that we may indeed, if it be our blessing, to be able to reign with thee in that time, 1,000 years. We thank thee for the blessing of this meeting, time of memorial. We pray that it may strengthen us as we go back into the world this coming week, that thou would be with us, forgiving our sins and shortcomings, and strengthening those daily. We pray that the time is short, that thy Son shall return, that we may be able to enter thy kingdom. We thank thee again for this day's blessing. Through Jesus' name, our coming King and Savior. Amen.
Once again, a reminder, brothers and sisters, class is tonight at 6 o'clock. We hope to see everyone there.